Good morning to everybody. It truly is a pleasure to see you all here. We're very pleased that you took the time out of your busy lives to spend some time with the Lord and with those of like precious faith. We thank you for being here. The passage that Aaron read into our hearing this morning, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." There are two points being made in that passage. The first point is this idea of the unchanging Lord, the unchangeable God. So when the scriptures proclaim the name of God, what we can see in that, and consistently see in that, is that they build either on his promises and commandments or his very nature. The God of heaven and earth. Speaking of Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the bread of life, the names that we see that are attached to God, to Christ, are descriptive for us. Interestingly, they're really in the scriptures, there really is no mere theology, religion for religion's sake. There's a point to the scriptures. They speak of God's divine attributes, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, and his omniscience. And in doing so, they stress, I've got written down here the personality of God, and I'm not even sure that's the right way to say it, that they stress the elements that make him God, who and what he is. Now, there is a difference in thinking of the unchangeable God and thinking of the fact that God doesn't change. Now, that sounds like I'm making a play on words. Guilty as charged. But there is, when we think of God and God not changing, being unable to change, we're talking to the very essence of God. God doesn't love. God is love. God doesn't practice righteousness. God is righteousness. And all of the different attributes that we can think of, God is the very essence of him. So, think of reading that particular passage this way. I am the Lord Jehovah, the self-existent, the eternal, whose being is not under the limitations of succession and time. And because I am Jehovah, I change not. And because Jehovah changes not, therefore our finite and mortal selves abide, and our infinite and immortal sinful selves are still the objects of his steadfast love. That's what that verse is saying. And sometimes it's hard for us to grasp this concept of the unchanging God, the unchangeable God. Why is that important? We're going to talk about that. What we want to look at are the two truths that we see contained in this passage. The first is this fact that God is unchangeable. And the second one is going to be the fact that because God is unchangeable, we can build a foundation upon him. So this first point, the unchangeable God. In the name Jehovah, there is revealed an existence that transcends all that you and I can think about, that we can comprehend. The human mind does not comprehend infinity. It goes beyond our scope of thinking. We tend to think of, I was born and I'm going to die. And that's true for everybody. God had neither beginning nor will he have end. He just is. In Exodus chapter 3, that's what God says to Moses when he says, I am who I am. Moses said, well, who are you? What's your name? I just am. I'm God. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the great I am has sent me to you. Contained in that little phrase, I am that I am, is the universe, the power and the authority that created it, the steadfastness that it speaks to. There is a constancy in God, a quality that surpasses all concepts of time and mortality. You know, with us, there's changes that happen every day. Just about every moment of every day. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and my arm hurts, or my leg hurts, or in the middle of the night, I start moaning and groaning because my leg is cramped up for some unknown reason. I get up and go to work. I got a new boss. Or I go to work and I don't have a job anymore. Or I go to work and the boss is giving me a bonus. Wouldn't that be nice? Changes happen every day. We can't stop them. That's just life. Life changes every day. The circumstances of life change every day. Eric mentioned that COVID is still here and we need to be concerned, not necessarily just for ourselves, but for everybody who's experiencing that kind of difficulty in their life. It's a horrible disease and it has affected a lot of people. We need to be conscious of that fact and remember them in our prayers, just as we remember each other in our prayers. Life changes, but that's the real impact of this concept of the unchangeable God. The Old Testament is given so that we can learn from it. It's called a school marm or a school teacher for us. School marm is for those of us that are really old. We understand that. But it's a teacher. And it's to teach us things about God. It's there to reveal God's nature. It's there to tell us that God is going to be the same today as he was then and as he will be tomorrow. God doesn't change. Our spiritual nature is subject to fluctuations. We change our attitudes, our perceptions, our knowledge and experience increase. And as knowledge and experience increases, so do the conclusions that we draw and the opinions that we hold. Change is the condition of life. There's an old saying that the only constant in this life is change. Things change. You're not where you were 15 years ago or 20 years ago. And you're not where you're going to be in 5 or 10 or 15 years. Oh, we may still be sitting in the same pew. But life will have changed. There is an in that change. That change means growth and happiness. But it can also mean death and despair. But it's also the only way that man can achieve unto perfection, our completeness. The only way that we can ever be complete in God is to change who we are, to alter our very state and conform it to God and what God wants from us. Change is the assurance that in God there is refuge. The psalmist writes in chapter 18, beginning in verse 30, "As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried, and he is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, sets me upon my high places, trains my hands for battle, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me. Your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped." Have you ever stood on the beach? I use this analogy all the time, this illustration, because to me it just fits. And you're standing there on the edge of the shore, and the water's coming in and it's lapping over your feet. What do you feel as the water goes back out? The sand grains underneath your feet begin to move, and that sand begins to wash. And after that wave has come and gone, you're standing in a different position than you were when you started. And the longer you stand there, the deeper the hole's going to get that you're standing in. And you can't stop it. It's inevitable. That's what this is talking about. That when we place our trust and our confidence on God, there's not a thing in this world, not even Satan, that can reach out and grab you and pull you away. It's just not there. Doesn't mean you can't get pulled away. But the only way that happens is if you choose to reach out and grab the rope that's pulling you. When I first tried to learn to snow ski, and I'm standing at the foot of the bunny hill, and they've got the rope tow that's going, and it's continuous running right there beside me. I stood there for a long time before I got up the courage to reach out and grab that rope and let it pull me up the hill after I fell two or three times. Friends, we have to reach out and grab God, because if we don't, we're going to stay in place and the hole's going to get deeper and deeper and deeper, because the foundation that we're standing on is changing every moment. That's what Christ is saying in Matthew chapter 7. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came, the winds blew, the rain fell, the floods came, the wind blew. And it washed the sand, the foundation, out from underneath that house. And it fell. And great was its fall." Why? Because it had no foundation. When I was in sales, every year they would give an award for the salesman of the year. The guy who had achieved the highest numbers in total sales, or the highest number in gross profit dollars earned. The guy who had improved in his territory the most. And he would go up front and they would have this suit of clothes that they would give him, and he got, even his wife got an award. And here he's standing up there, and I got to thinking one day, he's like one of those big tall towers that you see, the skyscrapers, that they're getting ready to tear down. and the demolition experts come in, you know where they place the bombs? They don't place them up there on that tall, high spire that sticks up above the building that everybody walks by and does like this when you're in New York. You run into things. That's not where they put the bomb. Because that isn't going to do any good. They come down around the foundation and they place their charges. And when they touch them off, the foundation disappears. What happens to the building? Collapses. Hopefully in on itself so it doesn't cause damage to other things. It's amazing what they can do. You want to tear something down? Tear out its foundation. You want to destroy somebody's faith? Start eroding the foundation of their faith. When you do, they will collapse and crumble. It's just that simple. False teachers don't come in and go for the tall spire. They go for the foundation that we're standing on. There is no pretense or deception about God. He is not contrived. We were having that discussion in class this morning. God is not the figment of somebody's imagination that has taken hold of the world. Just look around you. Look at the mountains, the trees. Look at the desert and the life that goes on in the desert where you think there could not possibly be any. Look in the mirror at the wonderful, magnificent creation that the human body is. The complexity of the eye, the dexterity of the body in its motion. All of that is evidence that God is real. Because it didn't happen by accident. I've got a kid brother that was an accident, but it didn't happen by accident. God is God. When we think about that, and then think about the concept that it's not within man to guide his own footsteps. Well, then who can guide our footsteps? Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, to the Greek. In it, what? The gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God, the man who is trying to abide in God's word, might be, King James Version says, perfect. The word means complete. Furnished unto every good work. God wants us to know him. God wants us to follow him. And to that end, God revealed to us who and what he was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age. I said do not. We do speak wisdom. My apologies. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. We speak God's wisdom in a ministry, in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man and all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed those things through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. You want to know who created this world? Who put life into you? God says, "Here I am." All you have to do is look to find me. For those who seek after God must first believe that He is and that He is a rewarder. Do we want to have a relationship with God? Because He's the only foundation that there is that never changes. That's the rock that Christ is speaking of in Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them can be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it didn't fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Those two passages from Matthew 7. And the kids love it. They know the song. Janine probably knows it too. The wise man built his house. Okay. Do you really get the teaching from that? Let's not just kind of slide by it thinking, oh, that's a kid's story, the kid's song. Upon what foundation do we live our lives? Here, now, today, each of us has a foundation that we have chosen to stand on. If it's the things of this world, you're standing on the sand that changes, and we've already talked about that. This world changes minute by minute. Every day, something different. And if that's where we're building our foundation, what today may seem like a good, solid, man, I can build a tower on this. Tomorrow is going to be that sand that's washed away. And I'll have nothing to stand on at all. And great will the fall thereof be. Life is the storm. Life is the rain and the waves and the wind that crash against me. And what am I standing on? And the other side of that is the rock, which is Christ, which is God, which is the Word. And when I build my foundation there, then when life assails me, and it is going to, God nowhere in His Word promises that if we come to Him through faithful obedience, being baptized and making an effort to be obedient to His Word, God does not tell us life goes away. You're going to be financially secure. You're going to never get sick. You're never going to experience the loss of a loved one or tragedy in your life. That's not God's promise. God's promise is that when we come to Him in faithful obedience, He removes from us the one burden that really only counts, the only burden that counts, and that's the burden of sin and eternal damnation. And when we come to God through faithful obedience, that burden is removed because Christ shed His blood for our sin. And we can stand solid on the rock that is Christ and the foundation of His sacrifice. That's what we can do, and that's what God promises. Life is still going to continue. You see, it's the same exact storm that strikes the one who's built his house on the sand, strikes the one who builds his house upon the rock. The storm doesn't change because the storm's life. And life doesn't change. There is a beauty in that unchangeableness of God that I think we need to understand. in 1 Peter 1. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. And the grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Care to guess how old this book is? I say book. Care to guess how old this library is? It's been 2,000 years since Christ walked this planet as man. The New Testament was finished being written, about 100 years into the New Testament, if you will. Our calendar, 2021, is founded upon the birth of Jesus the Christ. So it's been 2,000 years since the New Testament was finished being written. Now, from that point, go back about another 1,500 years prior to include the Old Testament. So over a span of about 1,500 years, we have 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, that were written to this day. No one has ever found a contradiction in God's word. If God said in Genesis that the world is going to be blessed through the seed of woman, Genesis chapter 3, then some 6,000 years, however long it was later, Jesus came along and blessed all nations of the earth in his life, death, and resurrection. It agrees. If that's not a miracle enough to cause you to look to God and say, you know, maybe there's something about him that I need to be paying attention to, I'm not real certain what is. I couldn't whisper something to Mike and have him whisper it and just go around to each and every person and come back to Eric, it'd be different. Because that's the nature of man. God doesn't change. His word lasts forever. The psalmist states it this way in Psalms 119. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. God, his word being like God, lasts forever. And that eternal solidity of who and what God is the foundation that we need to stand on. And that's the second point from our passage of Malachi. That because God is unchanging, we need to make him the foundation of our changeable lives. What can you stand on? What can you grab hold of and put your trust in that isn't going to change in this life? Your money? Well, let's hope that the stock market doesn't crash. Well, real estate. It can't go anywhere. No, but let the stock market crash and see what happens to the price of your property. We just experienced that not all that long ago. How about your family and your love for your family? Does that ever change? How about your spouse? Does your love there ever change? You see, there's nothing in this world, nothing in this world that doesn't change. So if you want something in your life that you can put your faith and your confidence and your trust in, that's never going to disappoint you, that's never going to change, There's only one thing. And that's the revealed Word of God. And in that is God in Christ, the Holy Spirit. Because God lives, we can live also. God is the same forever. Therefore, like the Jews in Malachi, who are not consumed, if we put our faith and trust in God, then this world can't consume us. The foundation of our very being needs to lie in God. And in actuality, does lie in God, whether we're faithful or not. Because you see, I don't get to choose whether or not God exists. My faith or unfaith, lack of faith, doesn't alter the fact that God's real. Does not excuse me from being subject to His Word. Eventually, all men, atheist or believer, will bow before God, bow before Christ. Every knee will bow, and every voice will praise the fact that Christ is the Son of God. You can run, but you can't hide. We're all going to experience that. But we get to choose. We get to choose whether that's going to be a good experience or not so good. Common sense would dictate that if you don't want to experience punishment, separation from God eternally, that you try to figure out how, what I need to do to be with God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 56, "In God I put my trust, and I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can this life do? This life can break me financially. This life can give me disease. I can be like Job, sitting in the ashes of the fire with the rock scraping the boils that I have. Because the torment is so great. So, what? If I've put my faith and trust in God, and my sins have been forgiven, God promises me a home eternal in heaven where there will be no financial ruin, where there will be no disease. There will be love in the presence of my Creator. I get to choose. My choice. When we look back on a lifetime of the changes in our lives that we've passed through, and we look forward to a similar succession of those types of things, the mutability, the changefulness of this life can kind of make us sad. But when we look at our Lord and Savior, we can have great joy. Trust in the Lord forever, Isaiah says. For in God the Lord, we have an everlasting rock, an unchangeableness. I hope you can see the background picture there, up at Yosemite. Mount Capitan on the left and in the far center, Half Dome. I've been going to Yosemite since 1964. That's a long time. And over that 60 years, 50 years, whatever it is, as you can tell, I'm not a math guy. Okay. That scene from Lookout Point hasn't changed in my perception. But if you ever want to do something interesting, hike over to the base of Mount El Capitan there, and you know what you're going to find? Rocks. Rocks that have fallen off the face of El Capitan. It changes every time there's a winter, every time ice clings to it and expands and shrinks and it cracks rock, it falls. But that's the closest thing that we have on this planet to being eternal, because it just seems so solid and never moving. God can be our rock if we will just let God to speak to us. Well, changes are going to come, but they're changes for the good. Paul talks about the Macedonians who first gave themselves to God. Friends, that's what we need to do if we want to have that relationship with God that can lead us to his grace and mercy and a home in heaven. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10 beginning. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, and there's not going to be any after me. I, even I, am the Lord. There's no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And I am God. Even from eternity, I am he. There is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Take that passage and stick it right into the middle of the book of Romans or the book of Thessalonians, one of them. And it could just as easily be talking about the Christian. Quite frankly, it probably is talking about the Christian. But there's an application to them in that day also. But do you see what God is saying? Why are you looking elsewhere? Here I am. All you have to do is reach out and take the hand that I'm holding out to you. Why? Because I'm only one. There was never been another God before me, and there's never going to be another one after me. I'm a one and done. I'm it. And I'm the only one where you can find salvation. There's no other Savior besides me. Wow, Acts 4:12. There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. God says, even from eternity, I am he. And there is none who can deliver or take you out of my hand. We often quote Romans 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who can stand against us? There's a point in the heavens that some astronomers will tell you that the universe is revolving around, that there's a center point. I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe an urban legend. But if there is, that point is God. God is what all of this revolves around. But I do know that even the universe changes. Stars come into existence, and then they blow up and go out. Things change in the physical world. God never does. In Luke chapter 3, verse 3, Christ, he came into all the district around the Jordan preaching a baptism, pardon me, this is John, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of God. You do know who the salvation of God is. That's Christ. That's the one that John came to prepare the way for. And as long as we have him, we will not be barren or desolate. For what is the hope of the godless when he's cut off? When God requires his life. Do you see the question Job is asking? Or that is being asked there in Job? You die. And we're all born to die, just so we know that. That's, you know, this, we're not trying to be morbid. We are all going to die. What is it? What happens when we die? What's the hope of the godless? If you don't have God in your life, what hope do you have when you die? Job's point is none. Zero. Will God hear his crying when distress comes upon him? Can he take or will he take delight in the Almighty? Will he call on God at all times? Is that what we want to be? The godless one? Or would we rather be like the one in Psalm 71? Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man. You, God, are my hope. Oh, my Lord God, you are my confidence from my youth. By you, I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. How many of us have plans for tomorrow? How many of us know for certainty what tomorrow holds? We don't. We really don't know what the rest of this day holds. It's 17 minutes to 12. What's going to happen in the next minute? Oh, we have an idea. Because there's things that typically go on. But you can't know because this world changes that quickly. And let everything changes. Well, okay, so be it. But if we've put our faith and trust in God, the changes that occur cannot take us away from God. They cannot destroy our eternal future. That's what we see in Malachi. The Lord doesn't change. Therefore, O sons of Jacob, you won't be consumed. You won't be lost. God never changes. And because God never changes, then, brethren, we don't have to. We can put our faith, our trust, our confidence in God. And we can be as unmovable as those granite rocks. If we choose to be. But we don't have to make that choice. We can choose to go the easy way. Not pay any attention at all to our spiritual life. Live in the world, be part of that world, ignore what God tells us to do. We can make that choice. And you do get to make that choice. Just know that God invites you to come to him. God wants every man everywhere, all men everywhere, to repent. I think I got it right the second time. That's what God wants. Your God who created you wants to have a relationship with you. But it's your choice. Do you want to believe in God and repent of the way you've been living and confess that Jesus is the Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and continue to live a life in accordance with His will? If you want that, we can help. We have a baptistry right there that we can fill up with warm water in about 3.5 minutes. I've timed it. If you want to be baptized, we can take care of that right now. If you, having been baptized, have strayed and gone off somewhere and in the world, and you want to come back, come back. 1 John 1:9. God says, if you'll confess your sins, I'll forgive you of your sins. That's God's invitation. Or you can choose to walk the way of the world. That choice is yours. If you're subject to God's invitation, we would invite you to come as together we stand and sing.